Thank you, worship team, for those reminders this morning. We can trust God for everything, can't we? Even in the most difficult of circumstances, even in those times when we are overwhelmed, God is there and God is speaking with us and speaking to us and walking with us and enveloping us in his arms. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege today of coming to you, of opening your word. And Father, I pray that as we spend these moments in your word, that you might use them to speak to our hearts, to challenge us. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your heart for us, your heart for the world. And we thank you for your Son that you sent to die for us, to be buried and to rise again according to the scriptures, so that we might have an intimate personal relationship with you. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I like to do when Chris and I travel is walk around the city. And we've been to Chicago a lot, and we've had a lot of opportunity to be out and about just walking the streets. Sometimes when you walk the streets, you run into a variety of individuals, and some of them are very friendly, some of them are very helpful. As a matter of fact, I was wearing sandals one day, and we were there with the family, and we were walking around, and a gentleman came up to me and said, "Is there any way I could shine your shoes?" And I said, "I'm wearing sandals." He goes, "Well, I can make those look really good." And so as the kids are laughing at me, I let him shine my shoes. And he got done with one sandal, and he goes, "Okay, that'll be $8. And I said, "What about the other one?" He goes, "Well, that's another $8 if you want that one done." So I had one sandal shined, and the other one didn't. Another experience is we were walking through, and Giordano's, I don't know if you've been to Giordano's Pizza in Chicago. So we had some leftovers, we were carrying it, and we were walking by the YMCA there in Chicago. And one of the individuals looked at us and said, "Hey, do you guys have anything to eat?" And, you know, you feel sorry for him. He's sitting out there on the corner. And I said, "Sure, we've got some leftovers here." And he says, "Well, what do you have?" And I said, "Well, we have Giordano's Pizza." And he looked at me and he said, "No, that's okay. I had that yesterday." Sometimes you get to the point where you get a little jaded. And you say, "You know what? I'm keeping my Giordano's Pizza. I'm not giving this to anybody." But here in the book of Acts, we see an account of Peter and John being confronted, or at least coming in contact with somebody who was begging. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I think it's going to be a challenge to us. It's going to be an encouragement to us. And I pray that as we walk out this morning, that we might have different eyes as we leave this place. And so let me read the passage again. Pastor Aaron already read it for us, but let me read it for us again. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now, here we have an account of the first miracle performed by the apostles. In chapter 2, starting with verse 43, we have Luke recording this. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So here we have Peter and John and this account of one of the first miracles, or at least one of the miracles that was performed by the apostles. So what we have is Luke pulling out just one of these miracles just to give evidence of what has been happening as far as the disciples were concerned and the apostles as they were moving forward and doing the work that God has called us to do. And in these 10 verses, we are going to be drawn to four different pictures that point to the need, that point to a specific need and the fix that was needed at that particular time. We're going to see these four pictures, and they're going to develop right before our eyes as we look at these 10 verses. And so as we start, we're going to look at the picture of the disciples, the picture of the disciples. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, what do we see about Peter and John? Well, there were times when Peter and John were at odds. There were times when Peter and John just didn't quite see eye to eye. Peter and John were struggling sometimes just to get the work done that they needed to get done. They were business partners. They were fishermen. But still, they had this issue among them. But here we see, three chapters in, after the day of Pentecost, we see Peter and John going up to the temple. And as we continue to read through the book of Acts, we'll see Peter and John doing the work that God has called them to do. So they were in fellowship with one another, as we see in verse 1, the first part there. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So they were in fellowship together. The second thing we see here is in the second part of verse 1, that they were going to the temple. They had a love for God's house. Now, they were committed Jews. They were Orthodox Jews. They were individuals who had grown up going to the temple. And as they went to the temple each week and each day now, and we know that they were going daily from chapter 2, that they were still observant Jews. They were going at the third hour. This was the time of daily prayer. This was the time of daily sacrifice. And so they loved the house of God so much that they were making their way to the temple. Now, why were they going to the temple? Shouldn't they, now as believers in Jesus Christ, now as the disciples that were serving Christ, why would they make their way to the temple? Well, what we know is that at this point in time, we're working through a transition. We're working from this Old Testament, Old Covenant, into the New Covenant, and the church, at least at this point, was still able to meet in the temple. It was considered a sect of Judaism, the church. And so Peter and John, being devout Jews, still with those traditions, make their way to the temple. Why? Because they loved the house of God. Daily, they were making their way there. And for what reason? They were going to pray. Now, as we've seen in these three chapters already in the book of Acts, central to the resurrection of Jesus Christ being a central focal point for us, we also see that prayer is being focused on also. We see the disciples in the upper room with the 120, and they're gathered together to pray. They're gathered together to come in one accord, and they are coming before God and bringing their requests to Him. The same is true for the church today. We need these opportunities to pray. And do we love coming to the house of God to pray? Now, we do it here in the service. Somebody will lead us in prayer. But there is something about this corporate prayer, this coming together to be able to pray. And the church was doing that. We read that in chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Again, they were Jews. They were Orthodox Jews. They were still observant Jews, even though they were followers of Jesus Christ. So they were coming and they were offering these prayers. Oh, that we would catch this vision that prayer is important for us even today. That we would gather together on a Wednesday night for prayer night, and we would come and we would gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and spend time before God, bringing our requests, bringing our challenges to Him, praising Him, and uniting together in prayer. So the disciples saw that it was important, and we should see that same importance there. But they had this love for the house of God. They would meet in Solomon's colonnade. Those 3,000 people would come, and they would worship together. The fourth thing, third thing that we see here is that they had a compassion for the needy. They had a compassion for the needy in verses 4 and 5. Now, Peter and John had walked into the temple every day. Around the temple, there were always beggars. There were always people who were asking for alms. And what they knew is that as people walked in, this was part of them being right with God, to give to the poor. And so they would position themselves right there at the temple gates. And as people would enter, they would ask for whatever they might receive. And so in verses 4 and 5, we see, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." All of a sudden, they have this heart of compassion. They may have walked by this individual every day for years. But today, their eyes are opened. Today, there is an appointment that they have with this one individual sitting by the beautiful gate. And God stirred their hearts with compassion for this man. And so this gives us a picture of the disciples fellowshipping together, going to the house of God, and now having compassion on the needy. How often do we walk by individuals who have need? Now again, we become jaded. Just one more story from Cleveland. I used to work downtown before I went to Bible college. And there used to be a man who used to sit out in front of Terminal Tower every day. He was in a wheelchair. It didn't matter what the weather. You could imagine the weather off of Lake Erie during the winter. And he was there, and he would park himself there, and people were going into the terminal, whether to catch the rapid or the bus, whatever the case might be. So there were thousands of people that would walk by that spot. And I remember, again, leaving work late one day, and this man who had been sitting in this wheelchair, Cadillac pulls up. He stands up, folds up his wheelchair, throws it in the back of the Cadillac, and they were on their way. And sometimes we become jaded and we see people who have great need and we think, you know what, you're trying to take advantage of me. You're trying to get something out of me. But in reality, we need to be showing compassion. Here are Peter and John as they are walking in to the temple. They see this person who has great need asking them for something and they are moved with compassion. Look at us. The fourth thing that we see in this picture of the disciples is that they were able to help in verses 6 and 7. They weren't able to help as the individual needed help, or at least thought he needed help. The man thought he needed some money. The only way that I'm going to be able to live is if they give me something that I could put in my pocket so that I could go buy what I need to be able to live. But Peter and John were able to help in a different way. They saw a different need in this individual's heart. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And that what I do have is what we all have as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the hope. We have the ability to help individuals in their time of need. And many times it's a spiritual need before it is a physical need. And I understand that there are times when we have the opportunity to meet a physical need so that we have an opportunity to speak to the spiritual need. But we need to be aware that there is a spiritual need there. There is a spiritual need present in everybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So Peter and John, as we know in chapter 2, they were giving everything to the church. They had all things in common. Everything was being distributed as anybody had need. And so Peter and John didn't have anything in their pockets. Peter and John didn't have anything that they could give to this man as far as silver and gold is concerned. But what they did have was the power of Christ and the opportunity to introduce this man to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they did. They met the need as they had opportunity. So that's the picture of the disciples. They were in fellowship together. They loved the house of God. They had compassion on the needy. And then they were also able to help. And as they helped, they met a need that was far greater than the man even realized that he had. Well, what do we see next in this passage of Scripture? Secondly, we see a picture of a sinner. We see a picture of a sinner. Now, he went daily to the house of God. He went daily to the temple. And what we know is that the temple is the representative of the presence of God for the people. Now, for the nation of Israel, to go to the temple meant I am entering into the presence of God because the temple is where God would dwell. And here is a man who was sitting outside of the temple. For 40 years, well, he's over 40 years old. We don't know exactly how many years he's being carried there. But for 40 years, he is being taken to the temple. And he sits outside of the temple. And he's begging. And so first thing that we see in this picture of a sinner is that he was crippled. He was crippled from birth. This was something that didn't come upon him because he had sinned. It wasn't something, an accident that happened to him. From birth, this man was lame. And so he was struggling physically. We see that in verse 2, the first part of verse 2. But then he was also outside the temple, as we see in the second part of verse 2. They laid him daily at the temple. So there is these family members, friends, whoever it is, that carry him or cart him or however they got him to the temple to sit him there to ask for alms. And the third thing that we see is that he was a beggar. Now, how is this a picture of a sinner? Warren Wiersbe put it this way. It is easy to see in this man an illustration of what salvation is like. He was born lame, and all of us are born unable to walk so as to please God, our Father. Our father, Adam, had a fall and passed his lameness on to all of his descendants, as we read in Romans chapter 5. The man was also poor, and we as sinners are bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe him, as we see in Luke chapter 7. And he was outside the temple, and all sinners are separated from God, no matter how near to the door they might be. What a picture of someone who is separated from God. And so this picture of a sinner sitting at the gate, asking for alms, asking for whatever he might get to be able to provide for his daily needs. But he was incapable of meeting his own need. And what we see is that here are the disciples with an opportunity to meet a need in an individual who has no way of meeting his own need. And all of us were there, weren't we? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are the same at the foot of the cross. And we thank God for the gift of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And that gift somewhere along the line, for those of us who know Christ, was offered to us. And we accepted that free gift of salvation. But we were crippled. There was no way that we could walk as God intended us to walk through his word. We were sitting outside of the house of God. We couldn't enter into his presence. And what we know about the temple is that through a variety of different references, some historic references that were extra biblical, we know that people who were deformed, people who were struggling, weren't able to enter into the temple because they would defile the temple. And so this individual, similar to the lady who had the issue of blood that came up and touched Jesus, for 12 years she was outside of the temple. Because she wasn't able to enter because of this issue of blood, separated from the fellowship, separated from God. And this man, for 40 years, was there outside of the temple, and he was begging. Every sinner doesn't know that they're beggars. Everybody apart from Jesus Christ doesn't know the great need that they have. Until it's presented to them. So we have the picture of the sinner, the cripple, outside of the temple, and the beggar. The next picture that we have here is a picture of salvation. A picture of salvation. You see, first in verse 6, what does Peter say to this young man or this older man? I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise. Rise up and walk. God uses people to lead others to Jesus. God uses us. We are part of his plan. We are given this opportunity to participate in God's plan of bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here Peter is being used. I don't think Peter, walking into the temple that day, thought, I'm going to have an opportunity to heal somebody. I don't think he thought, walking into the temple, that this man that I've seen every day, I'm going to have an interaction with him. But here, on this particular day, at this particular moment, God spoke into Peter's heart and says, look at this man and look at the issue that he has. And I'm going to use you to lead him to my son. And Peter doesn't offer something material. He offers something far greater, and that is something spiritual. And in the name of Jesus, he tells the man to get up and walk. So that's the first picture of salvation that we have. The second one is in verse 4, actually. And we see that as he's walking into the temple, he directed his gaze. Peter directs his gaze on this man as he cries out. As he cries out to Peter and John. And what we see here, this picture of salvation, in every lifetime, there is one of these special opportunities. That God just opens up a door and opens up an opportunity for us to speak the truth of the Word of God to someone. A heart is prepared. A heart is ready to receive. And like I said, here Peter and John, they're walking into the temple for the first time. They recognize this man and see his great need. And they took the opportunity. They just didn't continue to walk. They stopped. Look at me, Peter says. Look at us, because we have something to give to you. And they took that opportunity that came. The third picture of salvation that we see in this passage is the power of salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. This man is saved and delivered from the affliction that he had. He was born lame, and now he is going to be freed from that burden. He's going to be freed from that confinement of this physical body that left him outside of the temple all of these years, but it wasn't Peter. It wasn't the words that Peter was speaking. It wasn't the fact that Peter reached out his hand and grabbed his hand and picked him up. It's all about the name of Jesus Christ. And our privilege that we have to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as believers, as followers of Christ. We need to proclaim the message of Christ. We don't save anybody. We can't usher anybody into heaven. But we can usher them to the foot of the cross. We can usher them to the feet of Jesus. We could bring them to that point of saying, here is your greatest need right now. And you may be, and you may have everything that you could possibly want. You could have everything that you possibly need. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a great need. You have a great need. And you know what? I have a great Savior. And I want to introduce you to that great Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. So as we move through this picture of salvation in this passage, we see in verse 7, and he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strong. There is a response from the sinner. That we could present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who so desperately need to hear. We could share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again with someone. But until they respond to the gospel. You see, Peter reached out his hand. And the man could have rejected that, saying, you know what? I really don't need your hand. What I need is some gold. What I need is some silver. I need some change in my pocket. I need to buy food for today. But the response from the crippled man was that he reached out his hand and he took Peter's hand. And as we share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be aware that not everybody's going to respond the first time we share the gospel. And so we need to be persistent in sharing the gospel, and there needs to be this response from the sinner. He needs to reach out. He needs to know that he is in great need. He needs to recognize his spiritual need. So the picture of salvation is that God uses people to lead others to Jesus, that we have in all of our lives, we have these special opportunities to share Christ. We know that there is only power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to wait for that response of that sinner to respond to the message of the gospel. So that's the third picture that we see here in this passage. The fourth picture that we see is that of a saved man. Someone who has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What do we see as far as this picture is being opened up to us of a man who put his faith and trust in Christ? First of all, there is transformation. There is transformation in a person who has put their faith in Christ, who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Their walk is different. Their talk is different. Their way of life is different. In particular, this individual, starting in 7b down to verse 8a, we see that he stood up and he walked. This man hasn't walked in 40 years. And there's something different about his walk, and not only walking, but he's leaping and he's praising God. 40 years at least, this man has sat crippled, dependent on other people, and now his life has been transformed because he's been introduced to the name of Jesus Christ. And when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their life is transformed. Some of you were saved later in life. Some of you came to know Jesus Christ as an adult. I just remember when my parents came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I was about 5, 6, 7 years old. My parents were on the verge of divorce. And a neighbor next door invited my parents to church. And as my parents went to church, they heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, and God radically transformed their lives. My mom grew up Roman Catholic. My dad grew up United Brethren, which meant we were nothing at the time. But God radically transformed their lives. There was a difference of night and day. I had the privilege of working at the same place my dad did. And many of the guys in the factory knew my father. And to hear the testimony that my dad had with these guys that he used to bowl with, who he used to play softball with, saying, you know what, we knew your dad before he got religion, and we knew your dad after he got religion. And there was a marked difference. There was something different about him. And we know that when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there is this transformation that takes place. And I think those of you who came to Christ later in life recognize that transformation. Some of us who were saved at a young age were spared some of the struggles that you've gone through in your life. But there's still that transformation that happens. Our four-year-old granddaughter, when she called us up and said, Gigi and Deepa, I asked Jesus into my heart today. And you could just tell her responses as we've seen her growing in her walk with Christ. There's a transformation no matter what age. Second thing that we see, this picture of a saved man is privilege. Is privilege in 8b, what is the first thing that he does? What is the first thing he does? He's walking around, and he entered into the temple with them. This man hasn't been able to go to the temple for 40 years. But now the privilege of being able to go into the temple and worship is there for him. And as a believer, as we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that veil is ripped in two, is ripped in two at the resurrection. But now we have access into the very throne room of God, and we can cry, Abba, Father. We have the privilege of being a child of God, an heir of the kingdom of God. And that is a picture of a saved man, this recognition that now I have privilege, I have the opportunity to enter into the very presence of God. The third thing that we see as far as this picture is that of gratefulness. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and doing what? He was praising God. He was grateful. No longer do I have to sit here and depend on other people. I am now depending on God who healed my body. This instantaneous transformation that happens. We see this healing was not a gradual thing, but it was instantaneous. And now he is on his feet. He is walking and he is praising God and thanking God for this healing that he has, and now he is part of this community of believers. And the fourth picture that we have, or the fourth point in this picture of a saved man, is that of a testimony. That of a testimony. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Can you imagine what this man shared with those people? We remember when Jesus healed that blind man. And he says, I don't know, this guy came up, put mud on my eyes, and now I can see. He was a prophet. You know what? This was Jesus. And here's what I know. I was blind once. And now I can see because of what Jesus did for me. And the testimony is there. Jesus, as he heals the demoniac in the Gerasenes, what does he do? He says, go and preach to the 10 cities. Tell people what has transpired in your life. And here this man, as soon as he comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, I know that he was one of those that was added daily to the church. He was one who just shared what God has done for him. And that is a picture of a saved man. Are we still that excited about what Christ has done for us? We may not be walking and leaping and praising God as this man was doing, but are we still filled with the joy and the passion of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Warren Wiersbe finishes up that picture of the sinner with this picture of the saved man. The man was healed wholly by the grace of God, and the healing was immediate, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. He gave evidence of what God had done by walking and leaping and praising God, and by publicly identifying himself with the apostles. You see, as he went into the temple, he walked in with Peter and John, and he identified with them. And in their arrest, we'll see in a couple weeks, he was there with them. And now he could stand, and there was no question where this man stood. When someone comes to know Jesus Christ and has really put his faith and trust in Christ, there's no doubt on where he stands or to whom he belongs. So how do we take these pictures and how do we put them into perspective for us? The picture of the disciples as they were doing what they knew God wanted them to do, fellowshipping together, going to the house of God. We see the sinner there, and we see sinners around us everywhere, people who are in great need, who don't know they have a spiritual need. We see the picture of salvation. We see the picture of this saved man. I think as we tie this up today, we could say this. We never know when the opportunity will come. But will you be willing to keep your eyes open and take the opportunity that God presents to us each day? David Platt said this: every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this picture that we have of a man who had a great need. He had a great physical need, but ultimately his greatest need was a spiritual need. And we see followers of you taking the opportunity to present the name of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation to this individual, and the response of this man as his physical need was met, but also his spiritual need. Father, I pray that we might take every opportunity that comes our way. Father, I pray today that if someone identifies with that beggar, that man who is sitting outside of the temple, who is sitting outside of the family of God, who has heard the message of the gospel over and over again, I pray that today might be that day that they say, I'm gonna settle this. I'm going to come, and I've heard the name of Jesus over and over again. I've heard the message of salvation over and over again, and today I'm going to settle this. Father, I pray that you might work in all of our hearts, that we might take every opportunity, and that if I need to respond to the gospel, that today might be that day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.